Morning, Shelbyville Church.
Good morning.
And I want to welcome everyone who may be listening on the radio station this morning. How many of you remember what our scripture reading was for today? Malachi. Does that give you some idea what the sermon's going to be about? I'm the church treasurer here at Shelbyville, and I've been the church treasurer for some years. And actually, off and on, I think Bob Joseph was the treasurer here when I became a baptized member. And then I took it over for 10 years, 12 years, something like that. And then we had a member here, Carol Blackburn. She was an accountant, which worked well. And she took care of the finances of the church for a good time. And then we had a member who's passed away, Bob Joseph. Bob Jones. He was our treasurer here for many years. And then somehow I picked it up again. So I'm guessing somewhere around between 20 and 24 years I've been the church treasurer here, off and on. And I wait, John, it's coming. And I've enjoyed doing it. But at the same time, I've never given a message on tithe and offering or being stewards. And today's not so much a message of tithe and offerings as it is on stewardship. And stewardship consists of a lot of things. It's taking care of things that the Lord has given you or put in your path. I don't care if it's your lawnmower, your home, your car, whatever it is. If when you came in, did you see an orange-colored Grand Am out there? That was mine. That's 2004. When we bought that, I told the Lord, if he would keep that running for 250,000 miles, I would be so grateful. It's got 307. And I'm not getting rid of it until it quits. But I took care of it. And the Lord appreciates it when he gives you something and you take care of it. I got a story out of the big red book that I want to read to you. It says, a man doesn't decide to become a steward after he has been saved, nor after he begins to make good money. He is a steward, good or bad, when he becomes a Christian. Stewardship in the Christian life demands that a man take good care of his financial affairs because he has been commissioned by Christ to manage those affairs for the Lord. And then I got a poem. Leftovers are much humble things. We would not serve them to a guest, and yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves our very best. We give to him leftover time, strayed minutes here and there, leftover cash we give to him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth into the world, to hatred, lust, and strife, and then in declining years, we give to him the remnant of our life. And believe it or not, that's kind of the way it works. We've all read stories about kings and pharaohs. When they died, they were buried with their possessions. They had accumulated vast amounts of treasure, and they had it all stacked up neatly right beside their tomb. For them, this was for the future life. They had arrows, food, gold, precious jewels, everything they thought they'd need. Were they fools? They were no more fools than men and women who today think they own their possessions and can maintain control of them. There's an old saying, you can't take it with you. I want to respectfully disagree with that statement this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and I want to again begin with verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. Now, I don't know what the crop was. I'm not even sure what they grew over there. But I'm assuming it was wheat or barley or okra or figs or something like that. But his problem was that his barns were too small. If you have a bumper crop and a small barn, what do? What followed is what his heart told him to do. In verse 18, he said, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. End of problem, right? Wrong. He forgot just one thing, the uncertainty of life. He was a fool not because he was rich and successful. He was a fool not because he was frugal and a careful planner. He was called a fool because he considered himself the owner of the goods which his farm had produced. In verse 19, it says that he talked to his soul. So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Does that sound familiar? Oftentimes when we talk to the youth, or at least some of the youth, we get the impression there's no hurry about making a decision for the Lord. They got the rest of their lives. But how long will those lives be? Some of them think they've got plenty of time. I'm sure this 3-year-old girl that was battered and died in Indianapolis surely thought she had many years yet to go. But we don't know, because we don't know the future. Only the Lord does. This farmer should have talked with God instead of consulting with himself. That night, his many years shriveled in just a few hours. Jesus asked a question in verse 20 of Luke 12. He said, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? When you die, who takes possession of your things? I suppose if you're a careful planner, you've made a will and an estate. And I know many people in this church have. And when they passed away, part of the estate went to the Indiana Conference to help further the work in Indiana. Some of it went right here to the local church. We had one lady who passed away, gave us $20,000 for evangelism. So that helped the work of the Lord. But many of us don't think about that until we get older. I was stopped over in Arlington. I went over to see my brother, and the cemetery is right on 52, right outside of Arlington. And I got to thinking, you know what? I hadn't even got grave spots yet. You know, I don't know. I just turned 61 this year. But the older you get, the more you tend to think about those things. And I stopped by there, and there was a guy in a truck. And I said, how's a guy go about getting a couple plots for when he passes? He said, just dig out your checkbook, brother, and we'll take care of you. And he said, it's kind of odd that you're asking, because usually it's the lady that takes care of it. And I thought, that's probably true, because they've put it off until he's already in the funeral home, and now she's the one who has to make arrangements. Ownership implies control. At best, we only control our possessions for a short time. An invading army does not respect ownership. Neither do thieves, earthquakes, floods, or fires. Today in our country, we have zero tolerance. Have you ever heard that word? Zero tolerance. You might own a very expensive yacht, but if the authorities find a fraction of an ounce of pot aboard, they can seize your yacht. It becomes theirs free of charge. The same is true with automobiles, property, and anything else that you think you own. Suppose you have a beautiful farm and the state decides to put a freeway through the middle of it. Question, will they do it or not? If it's for the good of the people, yes. Their domain is imminent, not yours. I've heard of people that fought it, but if it was for the good of the people, they took it. We lost 15, 20 feet of front yard out here in the church because the state wanted to widen the highway, and there wasn't a thing we could do about it. Christian stewardship is really a relationship with the Lord. And if our farmer in this parable had recognized that he was a steward and who really owned the farm, he would have not talked to himself. Instead, his conversation might have gone like this. Lord, your farm produced so bountiful this year. Your blessings on your produce, I don't know what to do with it all. Your barn is too small to hold your harvest. Shall I tear your barn down and build a bigger one? Jesus might have replied, no, leave the barn alone, it's big enough. So what do you want me to do with the surplus? No problem, just give it to my children who are in need. In fact, the Lord may have said something like this, I invite you to enjoy what I enjoy, the privilege of giving. Now, when my wife joined this church, she did it a year before I joined the church, and she was babysitting. And I was working at a machine shop over in Greensburg. And I just started out and was on an apprenticeship program, and we didn't make much money. And she came home one day and told me we were going to give 10% of it to that church over there across the road. I thought, oh, no, we ain't. I thought she must be crazy. How are you going to make it on 100%, let alone 90? But giving is a divine privilege. Giving from the heart that is in love with the Lord will produce more joy to the giver than to the receiver. I once flew through Atlanta. I've actually done it several times, but I remember one time I took my mom on a cruise and we flew through Atlanta on our way to Florida. And as I walked through the airport, I came upon a poor man who looked like he was wearing everything he owned. As he sat there on the floor, his hand was outstretched, and I put some change in his hand and went on. He said, God bless you, mister. And I thought about that man. It is not a divine privilege to sit on the floor and beg. The divine privilege is to be able to be the one who can help. As humans, we are given two divine privileges that God has. To give, which is a divine privilege, and to forgive. Only God can forgive us, but each of us can forgive one another. If you look at Genesis 1:26, it says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth. What a great proof text that each of us did not evolve. But in order for that to be held true, you have to believe in the scriptures. We stop right there and ignore the very reason that we were created in the first place. God has given each of us dominion. We were created to have stewardship, and at the rate we're destroying the earth, I doubt some of us are doing a very good job. One problem is that we try to equate material things with security. The more you have, the better. Or so we think. So we get more and more until at some point some of us begin to depend on a God that we can see rather than a God that we can't see. If an accumulation of material things brings happiness, why are so many wealthy people so miserable? A man wrote one time about the late Jackie Gleason. He said there was two Jackie Gleasons. The life is a lark Gleason, who charmed his audience by saying how sweet it is, and the private man trying to drown his problems with alcohol. Like Solomon, Gleason could have had anything he wanted, and both could have said all is vanity. They both had vast amounts of money. The problem was they didn't have dominion over their possessions. Their possessions dominated them. The goods had become the gods. Have you ever been camping? No? Let's see a show of hands. How many's been camping? Oh, good. One advantage of camping is that you soon learn how many things you can do without. I don't do a lot of camping. I camped when I was in the Cub Scout years ago back in Arlington. And then I think I actually took a trip to Tennessee one time and camped out. And then I think we went to Virginia one time river rafting, and we camped out. Not a big camper, don't care much for it. You don't have the luxuries. I remember when Ron Plew attended here, he had a big camper he pulled on a fifth wheel, and he'd take it up to the Indiana Academy every summer for camp meeting. And I thought, now this is the way to camp. We had TV, we had air conditioning, we had everything we needed. So I'm not big on camping, but you soon learn what you can do without. If we truly understood stewardship, we would recognize that God gives us the freedom of dependence. We like to think that freedom is independence, but that is not God's plan at all. God planned that we should have the freedom of dependence. In their ideal state, Adam and Eve had no housing problems, no clothing problems, no problems with weather, health, food, or for that matter, anything else. It would be a strange person today who wouldn't settle for such a situation. And then one day, along come an ugly old snake. He said, look, God knows that the day you eat of the fruit, you will be as gods. You'll be independent. You won't need God. And what happened? Everything went berserk. They were evicted from their home. They had clothing problems. The weather changed. They needed Band-Aids to deal with the thorns. Eve knew pain in the birth of her children. They needed health insurance. They needed death insurance. They had big problems. They were definitely better off when God owned it all. If today we place everything we own on the altar and give the ownership to God, you will be much better off. If a person never owns anything, he's never subject to loss. As a responsible, accountable steward, we should take precaution to protect the investments that we have. But God himself cannot suffer loss. In Job 1:21, Job says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because Job recognized that God owned everything and he was just the manager, God could trust him with twice as much as he had before. One day a church treasurer resigned. I want you to tuck that away. I've been telling the board for 2 years, it's about time I gave up as church treasurer. We need some new blood. We have a program called the Jewel Program, and some of you guys are real good on computers. I'm not so good on computers. But the Jewel Program, you punch in the offering. When you guys fill out your tithe envelopes and you give it to me, I take it home. I put it in the computer, call up your name, tell where each dime of it goes. And then at the end of the month, I send it all to the conference. Well, not all. The local budget gets to stay here. If you give to the radio station, that gets to stay here. But offerings like today, Indiana Advance, World Budget, Indiana Evangelism, anything like that goes up to the conference. We don't get to keep that. And anyway, I would put all the offerings in, and then each week go to the bank and make the deposit. And then I go home and put the deposits in. Well, in this computer program, it's supposed to balance things out. I have a little trouble with that. Sometimes I forget. Morris knows. He gave me an offering once, and I think I was wearing this jacket. And he didn't make the plate. It was after church at the pitch-in or something. I stuck it in my pocket. That was in my pocket probably for 2 months. I went to put that jacket on again. I thought, oh, no. I thought, I can't turn that in now without Morris knowing about it. So I had to call him and admit that I had his offering. I said, is it okay to deposit this or you want it back? And he said, yeah, go ahead and deposit it. But sometimes I forget things. This year, I was $165 off from what the book said I had to what the auditor said I had. And I told the pastor, there's no way I'm $165 off. Well, turns out, after I had to do some searching, which I don't like to do, but I got on the computer and someone had turned in a tithe for $165. I took that check and deposited it. A week or so later, that check come back, insufficient funds. I don't know how to take it out. So I left it in. And so when the conference checked the books, they said, hey, where's our $165? I said, same place mine is. You don't get it. So, you know, you really have to pay attention to what you're doing. But with the program, it's not that hard if you're a computer person, and I'm not a computer person. So let's go on with the story. One day, a church treasurer resigned. Finally, the church asked the local grain elevator manager to take over the church treasury. He agreed on two conditions: that no treasurer's report would be given for the first year. How many of you guys would agree to that? You could get pretty fat in 12 months. In fact, every time they reelect me to treasurer, I'd usually go buy a new car, and then I'd get teased about it. The second condition was they would ask no questions about the finances during the first 12 months. The members were surprised that he had asked this because he was known to be an honest man, but they agreed. At the end of the year, he gave his first treasurer's report as follows. The church indebtedness of $228,000 had been paid off. The minister's salary had increased by 8%. Now, by me saying that, you know this wasn't an Adventist church, because we can't do that. The conference has to do it. The cooperative program gifts had been paid 200%. There were no outstanding bills, and there was a cash balance of $11,252 in the bank. Immediately, the shocked congregation asked, how in the world did you do that? Where did all that money come from? He quietly answered, most of you bring your grain to my elevator throughout the year. I simply withheld 10% on your behalf and gave it to the church in your name. And then he said, I have your receipts here. And none of you even missed it. And then he says, do you really see what can be done for the Lord if we're willing to pay an honest tithe and to support God's word? We as God's children have been given possessions as a test to determine whether we can manage eternal things. If we can manage a few dollars, if we can't manage a few dollars down here, what would we do if put in charge of something like a galaxy? We have the divine privilege of giving. Job said it best in Job 29, verses 15 and 16. He said, I was father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Friends, we should look for projects to give to, because that's what Job's talking about. And we should not wait for the treasurer or someone else to stand up here and appeal for money for the local budget. We should consider every need as an opportunity to serve the Lord. In 3T, which is the third volume of the Testimonies, page 249, it says, every opportunity to help a brother in need or to aid the cause of God is a pearl that you can send beforehand and deposit in the bank of heaven for safekeeping. So you see, you can't take it with you. If opportunities come up to your attention and you can contribute to the cause of God, I think those who are planning to be in the kingdom will find a way to do so. In our parable today about the rich farmer who was going to tear down his barn and build a bigger one, the final outcome was not long in coming. In Luke 12:20, he says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then verse 21 says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. I think it's fine to store up things. We need to plan for the future. I'm not saying every week after you've paid your bills, bring the rest of it in and give it to the budget. We need to plan. We need a savings. We got kids that are going to college. We need to think about those things. But at the same time, we need to think about the Lord's work. We make a life through what we give. We make a living through what we get. You can take it with you. By giving to the needs of God and His work, right here, we are depositing pearls into the vault of heaven. When we get to heaven, I think you'll find that all your deposits have gained interest and multiplied because of your unselfishness here. Remember, charity begins at home. As your treasurer, you all know that I'm talking about the local budget, right? I had to throw that in. I'd like to close with a story from this illustration book on page 640. This sounds like someone we've studied about in the Bible. I might keep that in mind for a minute as I share it. Dr. George W. Truett was entertained on one occasion in a home of a wealthy oil man in Texas. After the dinner, the man took him up on the roof of his house and indicated huge fields of oil derricks and said, "Dr. Truett, that's all mine. I came to this country 25 years ago penniless, and now I own everything as far as you can see in that direction." Then he turned to the opposite direction and indicated to the fields of waving grain. He said, "This is all mine. I own everything as far as you can see in this direction." Then he turned to the east and pointed to the huge herds of cattle and said again, "It's all mine. Everything as far as you can see in that direction belongs to me." One final time, he turned toward the west and pointed to the great virgin forest and said again, "It's all mine. 25 years ago, I was penniless, but now I worked hard and saved, and today I own everything as far as you can see in all directions from my home." He paused for an expected praise, but to his astonishment, it didn't come. Dr. Truett laid his hand lovingly on the shoulder and pointed upward and said, "My friend, how much do you own in that direction?" Thank you.